Welcome to the Calvary Chapel Cornerstone Church Wednesday night Building Blocks of Prophecy study. On Wednesday nights, we study prophecy, and on Sundays, we go through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, in Calvary Chapel style. We're currently going through the book of Acts, chapter 10, so join us for both studies. And that would be wonderful. That way you get the full counsel of God's word. I read this verse last week, but I think it's so appropriate. I'm going to read it again. In Isaiah 46, the Bible says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." The God of the Bible is unique in that he tells us the future in advance. And as we study Bible prophecy, we have absolute rock-ribbed assurance that we're on the winning team and that we're in the right place, and we can understand the newspaper and we can understand everything perfectly because the Word of God has already laid these things out for us. So last week we started a study, going along in the building blocks of prophecy. We're talking now in the book of Revelation, chapter 12. We're introduced to seven end times players. Seven players that are going to be in effect in the last days. And actually, they've been in effect from the beginning, as that verse in Isaiah says. God tells us the beginning from the end, and we're going to talk about that tonight. As we enter our talk tonight, our main text will be Revelation chapter 12, but I'm going to take us to seven other places in the scripture. The perfect number is seven. There's seven trumpets, there's seven bowls, there's seven seals, there's seven candlesticks, and all of those sevens in the Bible. It's because seven is the perfect number, so it just so happens that there's seven scripture references we're going to hit tonight. But I believe they're so important because they outline this great mosaic that is revealed to us in the scriptures. The book of Revelation is the capstone of prophecy, but the book of Genesis is the seedbed of prophecy, and it's actually the seedbed of all doctrine, the book of Genesis. So those are the two books, I said this last week, that the devil hates the most. The book of Genesis, because the book of Genesis introduces him to the stage, and the book of Revelation dispatches him from the stage of humanity, of history. So tonight we're going to be talking about our second personage in those seven symbolic players in the end times drama. And the first one we talked about last week was the woman. And we revealed that the woman is Israel. There's no doubt, because we read from Genesis 37, the dream that Joseph had with the 12 stars and the moon and the sun. And that was a picture of the 12 tribes of Israel. And the moon and sun was Joseph's mother and father. And out of that grouping of people comes the nation of Israel. So the woman is Israel. We also read other passages to support that. So the woman is Israel, but tonight we're going to be talking about the dragon. You know, there was a movie back in the 70s by Bruce Lee called Enter the Dragon. So here tonight we're going to see the dragon enters our discussion. In Revelation 12, let's just go to that passage and we'll read it. Revelation chapter 12, starting in verse 3, the scripture says, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that she should, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And verse 13, it says, and when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, and times, and a half a time, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now that passage of scripture gives us all the players are there. It's got the woman, which is Israel, fleeing for safety. The woman is the one who gives birth to the child, the man-child, which is Christ. And then the dragon, which it tells us in verse 9, he's that old serpent, the devil, and Satan. No question about his identity. It's the divine interpretation coming right from the Word. And he's going to be the one persecuting Israel and trying to destroy the child. So this is the panorama of history that we see. So, like I said, we have some passages of Scripture that I want to read. But before I do that, I just want to read this little tidbit from the Barna Group. It says this, most American Christians do not believe that Satan or the Holy Spirit exist. A nationwide survey of adult spiritual beliefs conducted by the Barna Group suggests that Americans who consider themselves to be Christian have a diverse set of beliefs, but many of those beliefs are contradictory or at least inconsistent. The survey explored beliefs about spiritual beings, the influence of faith on their life, views of the Bible, and reactions to faith other than their own. View on spiritual beings. Listen to this. The Barna survey asked questions about God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, Satan, and demons. And this is what they found. Self-described Christians were asked about their perception about these different things. 4 out of 10 Christians, 40%, strongly agreed that Satan is not a living being, but is a symbol of evil. In addition, 2 out of every 10 Christians, 19%, said they agree somewhat with that perspective. A minority of Christians indicated that they believe Satan is real by disagreeing with the statement. 1/4, or 26%, disagreed strongly, and about 1/10, 9%, disagreed somewhat. The remaining 8% were not sure what they believe about the existence of Satan. It also tells us in this survey by the Barna Group that most Christians don't believe in the Holy Spirit either. They think the Holy Spirit is a force. So that's kind of disheartening, right, when you think about that. But don't worry, it gets worse. Worldview. It says a Christian worldview consists of these 8 things. They believe that there's absolute moral truth that exists. A Christian worldview is, they believe the absolute truth is defined by the Bible. The Christian worldview teaches that Jesus lived a sinless life. The Christian worldview teaches that God is an all-powerful and all-knowing creator of the universe, and he still rules it today. And a true Christian worldview teaches that salvation is a gift from God that cannot be earned. A Christian worldview teaches that Satan is real. And a Christian worldview teaches that Christians have a responsibility to share their faith in Christ with other people, and the Christian worldview teaches that the Bible is accurate in all of its teachings. Now, unfortunately, in these Barna polls, what they're finding, and when they interview like people on the street, they find out only about 3% of Americans hold to a Christian worldview. But more astonishingly, only 9% of the people that they interview that say they go to church and are Christians. So you can see why we have a problem when people don't believe in a literal devil and they don't believe in a literal Holy Spirit. They don't believe in moral absolutes or that the Bible has that truth. And so this is why we see such a drift going on in our culture and in the world in general, because these things are not being taught in churches. Can you imagine going to a church for years and years and years and you never learned the things I'm going to share with you tonight about Satan? This is another reason why they avoid the teaching of Bible prophecy in many of your mainline denominations and in even many of your mega churches, because this is considered too deep, too crazy to think that there's actually a literal devil and that there's literal truth to this. But that shouldn't be a problem for a true Christian to understand. When you read the Bible from the beginning to the end, it's talking about demons all over the place. It's talking about angels all over the place. And Jesus, I mean, most of his earthly ministry, he's going around casting out demons and healing people that were oppressed by the devil. And he even had an encounter with the devil himself. Remember the wilderness testing where the devil himself comes to Jesus and says, "If you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself off of this temple. If you're the Son of God," you know, and he tempts him three times, and three times Jesus says, "It is written, it is written, it is written," and he slays the devil with the sword of the Spirit. But he's talking to a literal person. He's not talking to a force or an energy or a concept, right? He's talking to a person in those encounters. And when he's casting out demons, I mean, the demons speak to him. They say, "We know who you are, the Son of God," right? I mean, the demons know who he is. The funny thing is, people don't believe in demons and don't accept these things literally. So this is a major part of the problem. So let's just unmask the devil right now. Let's see what Scripture says about him. Real quickly, go to the book of Isaiah, if you have your Bibles. And in Isaiah chapter 14, we read verse 12. It says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." That's God's answer to Lucifer saying he's going to be just like God. He's going to ascend above God. And that was what we call the five I am statements, where Lucifer, I will, right? Five I will sayings. Now we'll also move over to Ezekiel 28. In Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 12, it says this: "Son of man, take up lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealeth up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold and workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in the day, in thy ways from the day that thou wast created," and here's the key, "till iniquity was found in thee." You see, there was a time when Lucifer was the most beautiful angel created by God to be the worship leader of heaven. He traveled in the, it says, in the Eden of God, in the he was in front of the stones of fire. He was in this holy area where God had worship in the heavenlies. And that was his job, to praise and worship God. And he was so beautiful. It says that he was beautiful. His pipes, his singing was so amazing that apparently he got so swelled up in pride that he was so beautiful and wise and gifted that he thought, why not just skip this being the second man in command? Let me go right to the top. And in pride, he lifted himself up. And he said, I will, I will, I will. And God said, no, you won't. And eventually, as we're going to learn tonight, he's going to be cast out of heaven. But those two passages right there speak of his origin. Now, I want to take you to Genesis 3:15. Now, we know that in Genesis 1 and 2, God's word teaches us that God created the world. Literally in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. And in chapters 1 and 2, we learn of the history of creation, how the world came into being. In chapter 3 of Genesis, we learn of the fall of man when Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit. They were tempted of the serpent. Remember, we just read who that serpent is, that old devil and Satan. They were tempted to eat the forbidden fruit because it would make them like gods. And they bought it. They took the fruit and they ate it. And when they did that, sin entered into the world and death through sin. But in Genesis 3:15, we got the first prophecy. After they fell, God pronounced this. In Genesis 3:15, he said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's the first prophecy of this cosmic battle that will go on throughout all history. The seed of the woman, which is Christ and his followers, and the nation of Israel, because Christ comes through the woman, Israel, right? So the seed of the devil will always be attacking the people of Israel, the Jews, and Christians, and Christ himself. As we learn reading the Bible, the devil tried to take out Christ several times before he was born, and after he was born, and then lived the perfect sinless life, and then died on the cross as a substitutionary sacrifice, was buried and rose from the dead, showed himself alive, and then ascended back into heaven. From that point on, the devil's been attacking Israel and Christians, the people of God. He can't get at Jesus anymore, but he comes after the body of Christ and the mother of Christ, which is Israel, right? So we see that here in Genesis 3:15. There's a pronouncement made that this battle is going to go on. Now we go to Genesis chapter 6, and we read verses 1 through 4. In Genesis chapter 6, it says, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Now, this, a few years ago, I was preparing to teach on the flood of Noah's day, and I had always believed in the fallen angels. I had always believed in the, that they called the Nephilim, the angels that left their first domain and cohabitated with women, earthly women, and created a hybrid force of angelic, half-human beings that were on the earth all through the early times of the Bible. And I believed it, but I had never really taken a deep dive in it. So I was preparing for the study of Noah and the ark and the flood and why the flood, and I ran across this passage, and I began to do a deep dive, and I got, you know, you can really get a deep dive on this one. But what it's telling us is that fallen angels went ahead and tried to corrupt the gene pool of humanity. And this was Satan and his minions doing this dastardly act. Now, if you study it out, you'll see that in the Bible, in 1 Peter and in Jude, God's word says these wicked angels have been incarcerated in Tartarus, the lowest part of hell, and they're held in chains for their disobedience. And after they did this, the whole earth was corrupted, had this gene corruption, and these hybrid beings, giants and half human, half angelic, they were on the earth, and God had to send the flood to purify the earth because Jesus had not yet been born. And this was an attempt to infect the whole gene pool so that Christ could never be born. And, of course, God had to do something, and he did. He sent the flood. So we believe that that's what happened. There was a literal flood, and God purified the earth, and he wiped out these Nephilim beings. But then they reappeared after the flood. There was a second incursion, and there were giants upon the earth. And we know when we read our Bible that there was Goliath. Goliath had brothers. We saw David slay Goliath. We saw, that the sons of Anak were in the Bible. The Canaanite culture had giants. They were in the mountains. Remember Caleb, when he was 85 years old, he said, "I'm still as strong today as I was when I was 40. And Lord, give me that mountain." And in that mountain, there were giants. And Caleb went in there and he slew those giants and he took that land. And, you know, this is in the Bible. These giants existed. And so this is very important to get this down. That's when that infection took place. So I say all that to say, let's bring it to the modern day. Matthew 24, our Savior, the words are in red in our Bibles, in chapter 24, verse 36, speaking of the day Jesus comes again. The Bible says, "Of that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." So in this passage of Scripture here, we're being told by Jesus himself that in the last days, when the rapture is about to happen, and then the tribulation period is going to happen after the rapture, and then after the tribulation period, the second coming, where Jesus comes to the earth to set up his millennial kingdom, in the time when all these events are going to be happening, it's going to be like it was in the days of Noah. There'll be corruption going on within the gene pool. There'll be fallen angels interacting with humanity, and that's what Jesus predicted. Well, we shouldn't be surprised, because one more passage, and then we're going to break down Revelation 12 for the remainder of our time. In chapter 6 of the book of Ephesians, starting in verse 10, Paul the Apostle speaking to the church in Ephesus. Now, this is after Jesus was gone and resurrected and ascended, and the churches were being formed. Paul tells the church in Ephesus, and it's a word to every church throughout all time. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And then he says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore." And then he goes through the pieces of the armor that you're supposed to put on. But do you see it? It's so clear. Paul the Apostle is telling us that there's a devil and that there's demonic beings. The devil himself is called the prince of the power of the air. He's called in other places in the scripture in Corinthians, he's called the god of this world with a little g. And we've done a lot of studies on the global elites and everything and the power behind these movements that are anti-God, anti-Christ, and trying to control the world and set up the world for the return of Antichrist. They're getting ready for their king to come. So we see the players setting the table. The 10 kings are rising up. The global one world government, the one world religion, the one world economy is all coming into place. They're working right now on the cashless society. Our own, I won't say it, but the mechanisms are in place to take away regular cash money and to integrate a crypto coin cashless society. It's on the drawing board, almost ready to be released. And this is happening. And gene splicing, right? I said these things are going to happen like the days of Noah. Do we think that there's scientists and people that are working in laboratories that are playing around with the genetics and splicing animals and different trying to come up with some kind of a human that lives forever and robotics? These things are happening. Human beings are being used right now as guinea pigs to try to come up with a hybrid form of, intelligence, artificial intelligence, tying technology and sophisticated scientific things together with human genetics to produce a person who can live forever without God. That's the whole goal of transhumanism. So these things are going on in our world today. Transhumanism is a big deal, and genetic manipulation is a big deal, and also these things, the one world government, the one world religion, the one world economy, this is all on the table right now. So back to the talk about the dragon. Do you realize that there's two ways you can look at demons? One way is to have an overactive obsession with demons and to think that there's a demon under every rock. And that's unhealthy. But then there's the other unhealthy way of looking at them, and that's to say that they don't exist. Most of Christendom and the world in general teaches that they don't exist. Here's a little piece I'll read for you. The evolution of the dragon. You can go to any Google search and just, search the dragon and, to kind of get an idea of what the world thinks. Well, here's what it says. In early cultures, the dragons were often seen as mighty serpents and beasts that were either extremely benevolent or fearsome and difficult to kill. The beliefs of a region are often influenced by geographical location. Eastern cultures often saw dragons as knowledgeable deity that had power over storms and water. Additionally, they also saw the dragon as a powerful and benevolent creature that could ward off evil. Here's another one. Early dragons in ancient cultures. In early cultures, there are many tales of benevolent storm gods that defeated giant sea serpents in order to save mankind. You see, what's going on here is in mythology and in what the world is taught about dragons is that they're benevolent gods. They're wise. They're good to protect. Did you know that in all of the world's religions, other than Christianity, many of them honor and venerate the snake? You can go all over the country, all over the world, the Aztecs, the Incas, Babylonians. Remember Pharaoh? He wore a headdress and it had the serpent in the headdress. All these cultures venerate the serpent and the dragon. And in the Oriental cultures, we know that they really celebrate the dragon. They believe in the dragon as a symbol of power and strength, but also wisdom and protection. It's just the opposite of what the Bible teaches, right? The Bible teaches that he's a monster that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That he's the bad guy, right? But isn't it interesting? And what it also says here, this is very interesting. This is coming right out of just a secular sort, a site, right? It's speaking now about Leviathan. Leviathan is one of the most popular serpents in mythology of modern day due to the large influence of Christianity. Lore tells us that Leviathan is a terrible serpent that may stretch 300 miles in length. He has double armor scales that are fitted so tightly together that no air can get through. Leviathan is also known to have glowing eyes and skin, as well as the ability to breathe fire. And so it's talking about a mythology. Some of that you can find in the book of Job. You can find the scales are two together and it breathes fire and glows and all that, right? But Leviathan in the Bible is some kind of sea creature. And it's not, there's no lore that says that it's part of our mythology or anything. This is what they teach, that Christianity is just another form of mythology. So what makes my mythology better than your mythology, right? And that's how they present it to the world. That's why people can poo-poo what you believe, because they're taught that it's mythology. And so very important to have a Christian worldview, to understand that these things are literal and that we can bank our future on them. And if they're not true and they're not literal, we can just throw this out because it's just another mythology. But we know it's not another mythology. We know it's the absolute truth. And these other false belief systems are put up as a deception, as a distraction. The 31 flavors of ice cream at Baskin Robbins, right, in religion, they're all there just to deceive and to distract. There is one true and living God. And he's revealed himself through creation around us and the conscience within us. We can know that there's a real God and that it's Jehovah God through our creation around us and the conscience within us. And then you have those two proofs. Then you take the revelation of God's word. And if the prophecies have happened that were predicted to happen in the past, have happened 100% accurate, then we know that the prophecies yet to happen in the future will also happen 100%. So think about the dragon for a minute. Who is the dragon? The dragon, it says in verse 3, he appears, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns. That speaks of the 10 horns being the 10 kingdoms that will rise up in the last days. And the tail drew the third part of the stars from heaven. That's speaking of the time when Lucifer fell from heaven and he took 1/3 of the heavenly angels and they became the fallen angels, because apparently Lucifer was so beautiful and so awesome that he had an influence on that angelic realm. And they saw he was beautiful and he was going to leave the kingdom and start his own thing. And they went with him, 1/3. But 2/3 stayed faithful to God. 2/3 stayed as the heavenly angels. And 1/3 defected. So it says, and he did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. There is that battle that's going on, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And she brought forth a man-child, that's the woman, who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and that's Jesus. The Bible tells us that in the millennial kingdom, he will rule with an iron scepter for 1,000 years, and we will rule and reign with him, by the way. The glorious church that has been raptured comes back with Christ to go into the millennium to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years and then on into eternity. So we know that that's going to happen. And then it says that the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. The second 3.5 years of the tribulation period, the woman who is Israel will be protected by God in a place, probably the rock city of Petra. And it says in verse 7 that there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, this is at the midpoint of the tribulation. At the midpoint of the tribulation, there's a war in heaven. The heavenly angels, headed up by Michael, which is going to be one of our seven end times characters we're going to talk about in a couple of weeks, he's going to head up an angelic army that's going to fight with the devil's fallen angels and the devil himself and cast them out of heaven. Someone might say, well, isn't he already out of heaven? Didn't the devil already get cast out when he fell? No, he has access to go back and forth, to sit before God. And we learn that in the book of Job, where it says that one day the sons of God, speaking of angelic beings, presented them before God, and Satan was with them. And that was when God said, have you considered my servant Job, a righteous man who loves God and fears evil? Kind of a scary verse, because it's telling us that God will feed one of his faithful followers to the devil to give him a chance to test him. But that's what happens in the story of Job. Job, being a righteous man, was blessed beyond any other human being. And the devil says, if you just let me get at him, he'll curse you to your face. And God says, okay, have at him. You just can't kill him. And God allows the devil to torment Job. And in the end, Job is restored, all his wealth and all of those things, because he didn't curse God and he stayed faithful. But it shows us that the devil had a whack at Job. And that was it's just evidence that he's able to go up and down into heaven. In the midpoint of the tribulation, after this angelic war takes place, he's cast out, and he can't go up to heaven anymore. And the Bible tells us that he's angry. It says it right here. And it says, and the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, and he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, and times, and a half a time, from the face of the serpent. There again, that's that 3.5 years that Israel will be supernaturally protected from the devil. And then it says, the devil cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. This is symbolic. Somehow it could be a literal flood, but it's more likely just the flood of his anger and persecution that is trying to wipe them out, and God is protecting them. And then it says, the earth helped the woman and opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So that's talking about the tribulation saints that will be alive on the earth during the tribulation. They have the testimony of God. So he's out to attack the woman and try to destroy her, because I've told you before, if the devil could destroy all the Jews that are on the planet and wipe out the nation of Israel, he would have a stalemate with God. He could say, God, you're a liar, because you said your Savior, Jesus, your King, he says in your word that you were going to put him on his holy hill in Zion. It says in your word that he's going to put his feet on the Mount of Olives, and he's going to land there, and the Jews are going to believe in him. They're going to cry out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and they're going to believe on him. But if the devil was able to destroy the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, and destroy every Jew that ever lived, then he could say, God, you failed. But we know God won't fail, because God says in Jeremiah 31, he says, as long as the stars are in the sky, as long as the moon is in the sky, as long as the sun is in the sky, Israel will never cease to be a nation. So God has promised. I don't worry about Israel. I worry about everyone else. I worry about the U.S. of A. Because when we stick our finger in the eye of Israel, or we turn our back on Israel, then we are in trouble, because he who blesses Israel will be blessed, and he who curses Israel will be cursed. So that's why it's so important to have a proper understanding of Bible prophecy and, you know, what side we're supposed to be on when it comes to the issue of Israel, you know, the difference between the church and Israel. There's a distinction, you know. So this is so important. But you see how Satan is revealed. The mask is taken off in this passage of Scripture. And we see that whole end time game that's going to be played. Now, I'll end with this. For you sports fans, think about it for a minute. If you were the new coach of the Miami Dolphins, the Miami Dolphins have a new coach, and they're going to open up with my Patriots in 2 weeks. And this young coach who is going to face the old-timer Bill Belichick, the old master, and, you know, Belichick has probably been doing scouting and watching film and having all his guys do their thing to see what the Dolphins have to show. But let's say this new coach decides, you know what, we got a lot of talent on this team. We've got a new running back, and we've got a new wide receiver. He's called the Cheetah. He's so fast, he can run past everybody. We don't need to watch the other team. In fact, we don't even need to acknowledge them. We can just show up on Sunday morning and just play the game. Have fun. Go out and play the game. We don't need to scout. We don't need to look at the film. We don't need to understand our opponent, right? Guess what do you think about that coach? He'd probably be in the NFL maybe 1 or 2 weeks and he'll get fired, because that's not the way it works. These coaches and these teams, they scout and they study and they watch film and they practice and they know everything that the other guy is going to do. And that's just in the world of sports. And that's not just football. That's baseball, basketball, all the different sports. And in war, a general that's going to go to war and fight another general, he knows what the strengths are. He knows how many troops they have. He knows how many cannons they have, how many tanks they have. And he's getting ready to fight that battle. And he's going to try to have a strategy to attack them from the outside or the left flank or the right flank. There's always a strategy. Christians, by and large, by denying the existence of Satan, or by the ones that know who Satan is, ignoring Satan, just, you know, treating it lightly, saying he's just the enemy. Talk about the enemy, you know, talk about the adversary. They don't even want to name him as the devil. You know, this kind of preaching is out of style. People don't talk about hell. They don't talk about the devil. They don't talk about sin. They don't talk about repentance. Those are all dirty words in the seeker-sensitive church of today, or the emerging church. There's a thing called the emerging church where they're super spiritual and they don't think this book should be taken literal. In fact, if we believe in this book, and if we study this book, and if we hang on to this book, we're making an idol out of the Bible. That's what they say in the emerging church. I call the emerging church the submerging church, because it's right out of the pit of hell. But you have the seeker-sensitive movement, which is just teaching people to have your best life now. And you have guys right now, as Rome is burning, are up there giving cheerleading sessions. And they're talking about having your best life now, and they're talking about how to have this and how to do this. And meanwhile, not embracing any of this teaching. Not talking about the devil and the dragon and the powers of evil that are coming, and just totally disregarding this. You can't do that. If you take a literal view of the Scripture, you'll understand that it's all true, that these symbols are real,